This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most famous verses of the Quran that every person who studies aqeedah has to memorize is Laysa kamithlihi shay' wa huwa as-sami' al-basir. There is nothing like unto him, and he is the hearing and the seeing. As-sami' al-basir. As-Sami' is the all-hearing. And there is a difference between As-Sami' and Sami'. Sami' is the one who hears. But Sami' is more exaggerating, more superlative, in the sense that this is the utmost in Arabic structure when you want to exaggerate something. Like when you say Alim and Alim. All mean to know, but alim is more powerful, more profound. Qadir, qadir, and it's the same thing. So Allah Azza wa Jal is all hearing. What do we mean by that? That he hears your secrets and what goes between two you cannot hear. He hears everything to the extent that whether you're saying it loudly or saying it silently, he hears it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's not preoccupied by people calling him and others at the same time. And this is a fact for someone who created this universe. He's not preoccupied by someone supplicating to him so that he neglects the one next to him. Rather, he encompasses all sounds. He hears all calls. He understands all languages. And this only can be to Allah. I remember once I was in a conference in a cosmopolitan city, maybe on the 40th or 50th floor of my hotel. And I was looking at the city below at the midst of the rush hour. So many cars, so many people, so many bikers. Thousands and hundreds of them. And I was wondering to myself, each one has something calling Allah by. Each one has a language. And Allah Azza wa Jal hear all voices, despite their different languages, despite their different in timings, never mixes up a voice with another, or a sound with another, or a language with another. He attends everyone because he is the all-hearing Azza wa Jal. And all-hearing also, as-sami', not only means to hear something, but also to accept and respond. So I could hear you and hear what you say, but I may not answer it and may not respond to it. Allah Azza wa Jal, being as-sami', responds and answers your dua. And this is why, and this is quite delicate, a lot of the Muslims don't know this, when the imam rises from the ruku', he says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ. سَمِعَ means hear. So Allah hears to those who praise him. But Allah Azza wa Jal hears those who praise him and those who do not praise him. Allah hears everything. So the meaning, the delicate meaning is سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, which means Allah responds and answers to those who praise him. Next prayer, you're going to find the difference when you hear the imam saying سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ and you say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ. So Allah is the one who responds to people who are in distress, who unveils calamities and resolves them. He's the one who forgives when people show their humility because He is all-hearing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And As-Sami' was mentioned 40 times or more in the Qur'an. As for all-seeing, Allah the Almighty sees everything that can be seen in this universe. Anything that can be seen, Allah sees it. So He sees the footsteps of a black ant over a solid stone in the midst of a dark night. The Allah Azza wa Jal sees that black ant's internal organs, and He sees the blood running in her veins or its veins. Allah sees the food that it consumes and it goes to its intestines, and He sees the water going through the roots and the twigs and the branches of a tree. He sees all things that we do not see or pay attention to. Allah Azza wa Jal sees everything. Even if someone betrays his eyesight by looking at haram, nobody is watching me, but Allah is watching you. Allah Azza wa Jal, from above the seven heavens, from above His throne, sees everything, even what goes underneath the soil. Nothing escapes His seeing, His sight, subhanahu azza wa jal. And this is why one of the scholars used to say to a sinner who asked him for advice, he said, if you want to disobey Allah, no problem. Disobey Him in a place where He cannot see you. So the sinner said, where is that place? There's no place where Allah cannot see me. So the man said to him, do you openly sin while knowing that He is watching you? And this is a sound and profound advice we give to those who were tested by pornography and watching haram things. Always remember that when you click that button, Allah is with you, watching you, and hearing everything you are listening to. The third and fourth name is Al-Alim and Al-Alim. And they're close. They are stemmed from ilm, knowledge. And Al-Alim and Al-Alim means the all-knowing. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah is knowing of all things. And the angels said to Allah Azza wa Jal when He told them that He's going to create a human being, they said, exalted are you. We have no knowledge except what you have taught us. Indeed, it is you who is the knowing, the wise. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the knowing without anyone teaching Him, because He has the ultimate knowledge. No one can teach Allah Azza wa Jal. No one can add anything to Allah's vast and huge knowledge. So Allah knows everything. Knows us inside out. Knows what's in our chests without us talking about it. Knows whatever we take a glance at. Knows what thoughts of iman and thoughts of kufr may run across our minds. Knows the truth and falsehood. Evil and good. All of this is known to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. But over every possessor of knowledge is one more knowing, عَلِيم, which is stronger than عَالِم. And both are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the relationship between all hearing, all seeing, and all knowing, it all revolves around knowledge, ilm, Allah's vast and unlimited knowledge, knowledge of what was in the past, knowledge what is in the present, knowledge of what will become in the future. All of this Allah Azza wa Jal knows it, and His knowledge is not like ours. So never ever try to compare or try to imagine, because whatever you imagine, Allah is above that. Allah is way beyond that. The fifth name is the witness, Ash-Shaheed. And Allah Azza wa Jal is described by this name in the Quran and in the Sunnah. So there are many verses of the Quran, but among them is the one in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 19. Allah says, say, what thing is greatest in testimony? قُلْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَكْبَرُ شَهَادَةٍ. Say, Allah is witness between me and you. And this throws content in the hearts of the believers. When they know, if they are oppressed in this dunya, that Allah will be the witness between your oppressor and yourself. Allah Azza wa Jal would resolve, would judge your oppressor on the day of judgment. So, Ash-Shaheed is the one who witnesses everything. And you need to witness everything with knowledge. So, Ash-Shaheed, also Al-Khabir, the fully aware, and also Al-Aleem, all revolve around knowledge. And Allah is the witness on the day of judgment for the victim who was oppressed and had no witnesses. Allah would stand with that victim, and Allah would avenge him on the day of judgment. He witnesses all sounds, all movements, all actions that take place, whether large or small. Allah witnesses all of that, and He will testify on the day of judgment for what He had recorded and noticed, Azza wa Jal. The following name, which we always read in the Quran a lot, is Ar-Raqib, the ever-watchful guardian or the observer. So again, this goes round knowledge, round being a witness, round being all-hearing, all-seeing, all-knowledgeable. Allah Azza wa Jal is named Ar-Raqib, and this is one of the descriptions of the essence of Allah, Sifatul Dhat. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Surely Allah is ever watchful over you. And in Surah Al-Ma'idah, when Isa, Jesus peace be upon him, said to Allah, and I was a witness over them as long as I was among them, but when you took me up, you were the observer over them, and you are over all things witness. So Shaheed and Raqib in this ayah. So Ar-Raqib is the one who takes to account, who's watchful of everything, and nothing escapes his knowledge. And this goes back to knowledge, all hearing, all seeing. He is Raqib over things with his knowledge, and Raqib over things with his sight, so he is not overtaken by drowsiness or sleep. And he is Raqib over all things that are heard with his all hearing, that hears every single thing and every single movement. And the following name is Al-Muhit. Muhit in Arabic usually refers to a big vast ocean. And Al-Muhit is to surround something. When it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal, it is the all-encompassing. Allah says in the Quran, unquestionably, He is of all things encompassing. Now, what is meant by encompassing, meaning that he hears all, that he sees all, that he knows all, and nothing escapes his power and control. So everything is under Allah's control. Nothing can come out of that control of his. And this is why Allah says, أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, and that Allah certainly encompasses all things in his knowledge. Nothing escapes Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing goes unattended. Allah is never neglectful of anything. So Allah knows the reality of everything that is found. The reality, the description, how things are, everything about it, Allah knows all, because he encompasses all. And when you say that Allah encompasses all, it not only refers to knowledge, but it also refers to power, which means that nothing can escape Allah's might and power. No matter how strong, no matter how powerful a person or a thing is, nothing can escape Allah's being encompassing all, al-muhit. And this is due to the utmost in knowledge, in ability, in hearing and seeing, and not being neglectful. And finally, we have the name Al-Hasib, the reckoner who suffices. Now, in Arabic, Hisab means the day of reckoning, Yawmul Hisab. Hisab means to calculate. So when I'm checking out of a restaurant, I would say to the waiter, give me Al-Hisab, please, the bill. So when we talk about the origin of the word, Al-Hasib means a reckoner who suffices. Let's go through two evidences or two verses of the Quran with this name. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَسِيبًا. Indeed, Allah is ever over all things an accountant. And another verse, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And sufficient is Allah as accountant. So what does Hasib means? Well, there are a number of interpretations. And if you go through the verses of the Quran where the name Al-Hasib is mentioned, you will discover that it refers to two meanings. The first one is the one who suffices, the one who protects, the one who you trust and rely upon. And this is why the beautiful dua, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil, in Surah Al-Imran, when the battle of Uhud ended and there came a man warning the prophets and the Muslims who were injured and tired that the people of Quraysh are coming to annihilate you for good. So that they were trying to intimidate the Muslims, and the Prophet said, alayhi salam, they said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is sufficient for us. So the name Al-Hasib is a beautiful name when you have full trust on Allah Azza wa Jal. So one of the meaning is that Allah suffices, Allah protects you, and Allah will take care of you. And this is what we say whenever we have a calamity or we have a problem or we have something beyond our capability, we say, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Meaning Allah is sufficing us. Allah will suffice us. We don't have anyone other than Him, and on Him we rely and depend. Now, the second meaning of Al-Hasib deals with accountability. So He's the one who's going to hold you accountable on the Day of Judgment for all the things you have done in this life. He will hold you accountable for the favors and blessings He had given you. What have you done with it? Did you do things that would honor you on the Day of Judgment or will disgrace you? So Allah, Al-Hasib, will hold you to account, and both meanings are backed by evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we're going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered his companions to love the poor and be close to them. Abu Thar al-Ghifari radiyallahu anh said, "My intimate friend sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered me with 7 things: to love the poor and be close to them, to look at those who are below me and not those who are above me, to keep the ties of the womb no matter how far they are, to not ask anyone for anything, to say the truth even if it is bitter, to not fear when standing up for Allah's rights the blame of anyone that blames." And he ordered me to say, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." There is no ability or strength except through Allah, because it is from a treasure beneath the throne. Reported by Ahmad. Albani ruled it authentic in As-Sahih.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. We have Brother Muhammad from the Philippines.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Samtullah.
Hiya, Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. How can I help you, Muhammad?
Sheikh, my question, Sheikh, how do I know if I have intended to pray or make wudu or read Quran and others? Because sometimes I get confused, like while making wudu, I get thoughts that, did I have the intention to make wudu? Jazakallah khairan.
Wajazak. So Muhammad is asking about, how do I know that I had the intention to pray or to read the Quran, because he has doubts. Akhi, these doubts are from shaitan. Intention is something that you have in your heart. So now my intention is to take and pick up the pen and write the following questioner's question. Do I say in myself, I'm going to hold the pen and I'm going to receive the call? Or do I get thoughts while writing the second question, oops, did I intend to pick up the pen? Did I intend to? No, nobody does this. These whispers about intention is from shaitan. You know what you want to do. You don't verbalize it. When you want to eat a sandwich in front of you, you don't verbalize in your head saying, "I intend to eat this sandwich in front of me," and you go and pick it up and eat. You just say, "Bismillah," and eat. Likewise, when you want to pray, you don't verbalize. When you want to make wudu, you don't say, "I want to make wudu for prayer and for reciting the Quran and for making tawaf." And if you forgot something, you say, "Oh, I forgot to mention it in my knee. I have to go and make wudu again." No, you don't do this. The moment you go to the toilet, you say Bismillah and you make wudu, that's it, sufficient for all things. Abdullah from Spain.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum.
Yesterday, after the Adhan of Fajr, I have a problem that I generate a lot of mucus. The back of my mouth started bleeding, because when I spit it from the back of my mouth, there was spots of blood. But when I spit it only from my mouth, there wasn't blood. So I didn't swallow anything, and then I slept. And when I woke up, I spit in the mouth, and I checked there was any spot.
Your line is breaking, but mainly speaking, Akhi, if you spit it out and there is no blood, so there is no problem in swallowing it. If you wake up and you found traces of blood in your saliva, you spit it out, wash your mouth, and move on. If you swallowed anything while fasting, this doesn't have any impact on your fasting, inshallah. Mehwish from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sheikh, is the pure black dog a devil? And is this the type of dog that nullifies our prayer? Jazakumullahu khairan.
The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the beginning stated that three things interpret and breaks our prayer: the passing of a woman, an adult, and the passing of a donkey, and the passing of a dog. And in the beginning of Islam, when the Prophet came to Medina alayhi salatu wasalam, he instructed all the companions to kill all dogs. And after some time, he told them to stop. And he told them that the ruling of killing all dogs was abrogated, with the exception of killing one dog, and that is the black dog, pitch black, that has two yellow spots over his head, or white spots. Now, I don't know whether this fits the Doberman, or I don't have knowledge in dogs. It's definitely not a Chihuahua. But such a description of a dog, the Prophet said, because it is a devil. And the scholars went into the meaning of devil. So shaitan does not necessarily mean a jinn. Because we say, قل أعوذ رب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. So among the devils there are humans and there are jinn. So shaitan means the most difficult and vicious and rough of the species. And that black dog is one of that category. So killing it is from the sunnah, of course, if it's legal, if you have authority to do so, and would not put you in trouble. And it does break your salat. Does other dogs break your salat? The answer is yes. Not only the black dog, any dog that passes in front of you would break your salat. But the killing is only for this type of dog, black dog, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. A sad man from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Samtullah.
Sheikh, I want to know a hadith from Tirmidhi, if the hadith is authentic or not.
Good for you.
Hello, Sheikh.
Yes?
Can I quote the hadith?
Akhi, if I had the authority and the power to say which hadith and how authentic it is, I wouldn't be here. I would be somewhere else with the major scholars of Islam. My memory doesn't help me, but say the hadith. If I know it, I will grade it to you. Otherwise, you have to send it to my website. What is the hadith? And make it quick, please.
The hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, soon people will travel around the world on camels in search of knowledge, but they will not find a wiser scholar than the scholars of Medina.
I don't know of any such hadith, Akhi. I personally don't know of any such hadith. I have to look it up. Send it to my website and inshallah, I will answer you there. Mahfoud from Indonesia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu rahmatullah.
Sheikh, my question is regarding from surah in the Quran. Surah Al-A'la, at the last verse, where it reads, "Allahu blemish ton rajim, sufi Ibrahim wa Musa," which means the books of Ibrahim and Musa. Can you explain to us, Sheikh, what is the book or suhuf that this particular ayah or verse is referring to? Jazakallah khair.
Wa jazak. We know, Brother Mahfoud, that part of the six pillars of Iman to believe in the books. And the books are Allah's revelation to His prophets and messengers. We know of the Quran, we know of the Torah given to Musa, and this is also part of what is referring to it. And we know that the Injil was given to Isa, we know of a Zabur given to Dawood, and we know about Suhuf Ibrahim. What was in it? This is something that we do not know because we don't have the original manuscript, but we believe in it in totality. Labib from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, is it mandatory that the father's name has to be included in this, the name of the son. So if, for example, if my name is Labib, so is it mandatory that my father's name, which is Muhit, need to be added? Thank you, Sheikh.
Okay. The answer is no, it is not mandatory, providing that you're not named after someone else. So if your name is Labib and your father's name is Muqit, and it should be Abdul Muqit, because we've studied yesterday that Muqit is Allah's beautiful name. So if you, and in your final name is Chaudhry, so being called Labib Chaudhry is okay. My name is Asim Al-Hakim. My father's name is Luqman. So I don't usually use my father's name when I'm referring to two names only, Asim and the family name. But if I want to be more specific, I would say Asim, the son of Luqman Al-Hakim. That would be my full name. So this is permissible, but to go and make a detour and say, yes, my name is Labib, the son of Ahmed. Oh, this is a major sin and totally prohibited. You have to be called after your father or your family name. Abu Hafs from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salamatullah.
Sheikh, many people wear kufi or turbans or do various other sunnat al-ada, believing that they will be rewarded for these. Are these people doing a bid'ah, or is it an issue of dispute, Sheikh?
I personally believe that if a person covers his head with what we wear here in Saudi Arabia, this is our traditional attire, or if you go to places like Sudan where they have the turban, or where you go to places like Morocco where the traditional is a red hat, or sometimes it's done in Syria in the Levant region. If this is the case and they're doing it 24/7, then this is permissible because it's a cultural thing. The thing that I am totally against and opposing to is when it is connected to a form of worship, meaning a person wants to go to pray in the masjid, he takes out a kufi and he wears it and he prays, and after he finishes, he takes it off and puts it in his pocket. This is an innovation because he's doing this for prayer and there is no text, no evidence supporting it. In the subcontinent, I was shocked to see people who do not have this kufi, but they have a handkerchief where they put it and neatly tie the edges so it would cover their head like chefs in kitchens, only to pray and come out and take it off. This is an innovation. I fight the notion where women sitting home without any hair covering, and when they want to recite the Quran, they cover their hair. Or when they want to go to the toilet, they cover their hair. All of this is an innovation and not part of the sunnah. If someone is wearing it 24/7, there's no problem with that, inshallah. Zahid from the US.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
So I have a question about somebody that is at the masjid. So this brother, I guess he used to be the imam here at this masjid here, but he lives in Arizona. He comes during Ramadan for the time of Ramadan to spend his time here. And he's normally, I think he travels with the Jamaat of Tabligh.
Okay. And then, Zahid, yes, what else?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, I said it just doesn't seem like we get along. And
so what's the question, Zahid?
So when after every single time for Fajr, when it comes to make dhikr and everything, he's always rushing to like talk or give a hadith of a book called Fazal al-Mal.
Okay.
And it's just very difficult to get along with him. So I was wanting to know how to deal with, you know, him.
Or, okay. Like, not to... I'll answer you, inshallah. Zahid's question about an imam who comes in Ramadan, and lots of the masjids in the States and Europe, they recruit imams to lead the prayers during this blessed month of Ramadan, Taraweeh, and also to give lectures and remind people of Allah Azza wa Jal. Unfortunately, this imam is part of the Tablighi Jama'ah. And the Tablighi Jama'ah, we talked about them so many times, and we said that they have clean hearts, kind people, generous people, but they have zero knowledge. And they have lots of innovations, and they base their practice on a lot of weak and unauthentic hadiths. On top of that is their book, Fazailul A'mal, which has lots of fabrications and in some incidents, shirk in a story or two. So we tell people, don't go out with these guys. They're kind, they're good people. They are pure of heart and they love the sunnah. But unfortunately, their way is not according to the sunnah itself. They don't follow, they don't pursue knowledge. And they sometimes would resist being taught, thinking that this would deviate the ummah. Don't talk about things that would separate the ummah. Don't talk about putting your hand under your belly or on your chest. Don't talk about jihad. Don't talk about this, about that, which is totally bogus. So if you can find a masjid where there is an imam who follows the sunnah, Brother Zahid, that would be a win-win situation. To talk to him without knowledge would be a lost battle. You don't even know what they believe in. You don't know what the origin, what the mistakes. So you don't have the artillery to fight, not literally, of course, but to have a beneficial dialogue. So I would advise you to stay out of it. Ayman from India. Ayman? Okay, Arik from the US. Arik?
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa barakatuh. Is it Eric or Arik?
This is Ayman, the first.
Who?
Ayman.
Ayman from India, okay.
Yeah, my question was that I see the evidence that supports that wine to be as pure, tahir. Yeah, I see it to be as strong. But then when I go to other websites as well, which claim to follow the Salaf, there are opinions that say that it is najis. And they quote this hadith from Abi Dawood that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to one of the Sahaba who came and asked that we live with the people.
I don't hear you, Akhi. Your line is breaking. The hadith in Abu Dawood that what?
Yeah, when one of the Sahaba came and asked Abu Dawood.
Your I think it's your microphone connection that is distorting the line. Okay, Latifa from the US.
Sheikh, do you hear me?
You're not Latifa, definitely.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So my question is about, you know, we are not allowed to talk to our cousin opposite gender. So lately my family member has been getting a call from like a opposite gender cousin because they didn't know their talking to your cousin is not allowed and this person is really old. So can you talk to that person?
I didn't understand your question. You said it's not allowed to talk to the opposite gender, to men. So your family did what?
So like one of our cousins keep calling us, trying to like talk to us.
Okay.
But they are like really old, like in their 50. So can we talk to them?
Talk to them as in what? Socializing or when they call on the phone?
Them. Yeah, they call to greet us.
Okay. Generally speaking, talking to the opposite gender is not permissible without a legitimate reason. And part of a legitimate reason would be if I call my friend's house and his mom picks up the phone or his wife or his sister,
I would say, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Can I speak to Ahmed, please? Wallah, he's out. Okay, if he comes back, tell him Asim called. Jazakumullah khair, blak. That's it. But to socialize, Assalamu alaikum, can I speak to Ahmed? He's out. Who's this? Is this his little sis? Ah, I remember you when you were very little. MashaAllah, you've grown up and you've become a woman. Whoa, hey, where are you going with this? Oh, no, no, it's just, idle talk. No, this is not permissible. Your cousin calls. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. How are you, my cousin? Alhamdulillah. I hope everything is fine. Alhamdulillah. That's it. Basics. But beyond that, that would not be acceptable. And 50 years of age is not old. So 50 years is the prime of their youth, I hope. Rashid from Tunisia.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum.
The Imam doesn't let us recite the Tashahud in Salat al-Ibrahimi in Tarawih. His Tashahud less than 10 seconds. Can I recite Tashahud, Salat al-Ibrahimi, with Ta'awud min al-Arba, and finish them like 20 seconds after his Taslim? Or should I say Taslim the moment he says it?
Okay. The scholars say, and among them is Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, that if the Imam is quick in concluding the prayer, there is nothing wrong in delaying your concluding of your own prayer so that you can finish your tashahud, your salutation upon the Prophet ﷺ and seeking refuge in Allah from the four things without a problem. 20 seconds is okay. You can say it all and then offer salam. Arik from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam to Allah.
Sheikh, I would like to ask you a question about downloading some free things. So I checked your all the videos, but I didn't get this answer. I've downloaded some free things, but at the time of downloading it, I didn't know that it's haram. So, like, can I use them now? And if I am sinful, do I have to ask forgiveness to the owner of these things
okay.
for forgiveness, or seeking forgiveness only Allah is enough?
Okay, so Arik is asking about downloading copyrighted material that he did not know of. And now he came to know that it is haram. So what should he do? The answer is to remove it, to delete it. Do I have to seek forgiveness from the owners? The answer is no. Once you delete it, then there is no harm done and you would be repenting correctly to Allah. Zadid, maybe, or Zahid from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam to Allah. What's your name?
Zadid.
Yes, Zadid. What can I do for you?
What is the difference between istihal and ijtihad? And those
Between what?
Istihal and ijtihad.
I have no idea what you're talking about. The first word, I don't know the meaning of it. The second word is ijtihad, to put effort in reaching the conclusion or the verdict of an issue that requires you applying the evidences, etc. But the first word, I don't understand. Okay. Sidi from Germany.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sheikh, there are people who are going to an imam or a sheikh, and the imam or sheikh is reciting Quran. And after he recites the Quran, he's then spitting dryly on the hand of these people, and the people are wiping their face with it. And there are also mothers who are, after they're reciting the Quran, they're going to their children and spit on them dryly because they want that these children get barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are these actions a bid'ah?
General ruqya in congregation, this I do not know any authentic evidence backing it up, and it seems more likely to be a commercial stunt. So if I were to make a ruqya on this person, I would make it one-to-one. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, the verses, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa, and I dry spit on him. To come in a room with 30 people, not knowing who's possessed, who has evil eye, and just say the words or the ruqya and and do this, maybe bring a big fan so that it would ensure all of my coronavirus and other illnesses are spread widely upon them. Maybe that would also be more effective. I don't know any origin of this, but people make a lot of money out of it. And if you take 150 euros from one person and you can do this at the same time for 20 person, you are a rich man. Is it part of the Sunnah? No, it's not. Ruqya should not be commercialized. It should be, yes, they can charge money for it, but it should be one-to-one, where the Raqi is reciting with submissiveness, with khushu' to one person, hoping Allah's help and guidance, not to come arrogantly in a room full of 20 or 30 people and do this. And definitely, them going to the children and dry spitting on them, that would have no impact or no benefit at all, and Allah knows best. Mahmoud from Bangladesh. Mahmoud?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah.
Shaykh, my question is, are we allowed to pray one rakat bitir just after Isha, or we have to pray after Tahajjud?
Okay. Are you going to pray Tahajjud?
No. My question is, are we allowed to pray one rakat bitir salat just after Isha?
Yes. If you stopped there, I would have said yes, no problem. But then you said, or should we pray it after Tahajjud, which means that after Isha, you are going to pray Tahajjud. So as if you're asking me which is best, to pray after Isha or to pray after Tahajjud. The answer is to pray after Tahajjud. If you're not going to pray Tahajjud at all, then you should not have asked that question. To come back to your question, can we pray one rak'ah after Isha prayer? The answer is yes, full stop. Ahmed from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is, Sheikh, if somebody in Jahiliyyah, they were very ignorant of the wudu and ghusl, say for example, they just live like that, and then they eventually find out the ruling, but they, when they do ghusl, they only intend to uplift the most recent major impurity. So does this one ghusl account for all the times they were junub, if that makes sense?
No, it doesn't at all make sense, because you don't have scars and tattoos over your arm. This I did not make ghusl for. This I did not make ghusl for. And which means that, oops, I have like 215 ghusl to be made up. So might as well soak myself in the ocean for a couple of months, hope that uplifts all the... No. Major ritual impurity is one. If you have it, you have it all the way. Even if you did 50, 100, 150 times reasons to obligate you to do ghusl, it's still one ghusl that suffices for all. Therefore, if a woman was in her menses and she was in sexual impurity and she wanted to do ihram for tawaf and she wanted to do many things, one ghusl would suffice for all of that, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. This is all the time we have. Until we meet Saturday night, I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.